That's fine. I can dig through that stuff. That's fine. I may have used a couple this morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you're all rested up this morning. It's a privilege that God has given us to set a day aside for Bible study and worship and fellowship. And so I'm looking forward to that time today. And I know that you have something special to look forward to in a couple weeks as you share in the communion service. And actually, we do a formal communion twice a year, but actually what we're doing today is communing with Christ ourselves as we tune our hearts to His Word. And so I have a couple things I would like to think about this morning in relation to our studies in the book of John. And John, 1 John has been a bit of a challenge for me over the years because in our way of thinking as Americans, I guess you could say, is that we tend to think in a linear fashion. So you can present a thought, a hypothesis, and you present your arguments along the way, and you reach a conclusion, and that's how we tend to think, in a linear fashion. But when I read 1 John, that's not John's method of writing. And so I look at that and it's like, John, you're getting old. You're talking in circles and you go over the same things over and over again. Does that ring a bell for you? So John, in his writing, he presents a central theme. Matter of fact, he presents two central themes. And his first thesis is this in the first chapter, and we talked about this already. His first thesis is God is light. And then as time goes on, he's been incorporating a second thesis, but it becomes official here in chapter 4. The second thesis is this, even though it's sprinkled all through the book, but the second thesis that he's presenting is that God is love. And you see those two themes that tie the whole book together. And so that's what the book is consisted of. And John starts out with God is light, and he makes a little loop in his thinking. And then he comes back around, and he comes back to God is light, and he incorporates some more things. He comes back around, and he keeps bringing more ideas in as he circles through the same ideas and repeating them over and over again. And as he comes around, he makes a full circle. And so this is why it seems like, John, you're talking about the same things again, when actually he's adding something every time for us to think about, and he's building on what he's taught before, and he's reiterating the importance of these two theses, that God is light, there's no darkness in him, he doesn't have anything to do with sin. The other thing we need to understand that is God is love. And we need to understand what love is all about. And so we're not going to try to cover all of the verses because some of the things he says here in chapter 4 are things that he has said before. And that's okay. He's reiterating that and then he's adding some new things for us to think about today. And so the title for the message this morning is Living in Hostile Territory. You ever feel like you're living in hostile territory? Like, I'm standing against the world. This is where we live, brothers and sisters. And John is a very practical book. And he talks to us about where we live. And so, I'm not good at writing outlines and that sort of thing. But maybe this can help to keep us together a little bit. I like words. Words are important. It's the way we communicate. There's a word I want to think about this morning. Is this one here. If I spelled it right. Who knows what that word is? What is it?
Gullible.
Gullible. What does it mean?
Easily swayed.
And actually, I think it comes from the root word of gullet. You know what your gullet is? It's your throat. I remember fishing in Canada years ago, and they told us the best thing to do to catch fish is you catch a junk fish, a jackfish maybe, and you cut out the gullet. You cut around the jawbone and then back along the throat, and you have this little V. And it works. You hook that thing right under the chin here. It's a really tough piece, and you put that on your hook, and you can fish with that all day long because it smells like fish, and you can catch walleye on a gullet like you can catch nothing else. But it has to do with the throat. And the idea of gullible is I swallow anything that comes along. Do you know people like that? I have memories from high school. I sat in chemistry class. It was a very small chemistry class at that point. There was four of us in there, two girls and two guys. And the one girl and I, it was a little easier for us than for the other girl and guy that were in there. And so by the time they had caught the concepts, we had pretty well grasped it very easily. She has no problem with her mind. She's a smart girl, but she would swallow anything. And one day I told her, I said, you know, gullible is not in the dictionary. And she said, really? So I rest my case. There it is. You believe anything. And that is a problem for us as people. We as Christians sometimes can be gullible. Somebody says something and we believe it. And John says, this is a problem. We are living in hostile territory. And we're living actually in two worlds, although we don't necessarily think about it. I'll mix a lot of colors up here to make it more confusing. But we are obviously living in a very physical world. We know that we are here this morning. We recognize the people that we're sitting here with. We're very aware of our surroundings because of the five senses that God has given to us. And it's not difficult. There are people that get confused with reality, but it's not difficult to know that we live in a very physical world. If you don't believe it, try hitting your thumb with a hammer sometime when you're pounding in a nail. You will know that you're living in a real world because you have real pain. The one that we're not as aware of sometimes is the spiritual world that we are in. And the reason that that one is a difficult one is because it's not seen. We don't experience that with the five senses like we do the physical world. But that does not mean it is not a very real world. God has made us with a physical body, but we are not physical alone. The Bible tells us in Genesis that when God created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so it has something, our spirituality has something to do with the breath of God, the essence of God that lives within us. We have a material part, but we also have a spiritual part, an immaterial part, and that is how we communicate with God. And if you understand the scriptures, the reality of the spiritual world is every bit as legitimate as the physical world. And there is a battle on the spiritual level that trickles down into the physical world. And this is why we see so much unrest in the world today. So in 1 John chapter 4, where we're going to be looking at this morning, the first six verses, John tells us something here. He makes a statement that's very important. We've talked about some of these concepts before. But let me just begin reading here in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So there's the gullible part. Don't be a gullible person. And don't believe everything that comes down the pike that has to do with spiritual realities. Because we don't have the same type of testing that we have in the physical world for testing realities. But that doesn't mean there are not tests. And he says to us here in verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So what does that word try mean? Try. Test. You put it to the test. You put it to the test. And he lays out here for us a very simple test for the spiritual world. And so this is not something complex. It's not something that's out of my range. But it's to keep us from being deceived and from being gullible. Watch what he says here in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now it is already in the world. So Satan's plan is to cheat you out of the spiritual blessings that God has for you by way of deception. And John says you need to check it out. What is the test? What is the test? Help me out. What's he saying? Do you understand what he's saying? What is it, Dale?
The test.
Yes.
Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is God.
Okay. And so the test is simply this. What do they do with Jesus? And this can come in most often through people who are professing to be teachers. We have a proliferation of that kind of thing now with access to the internet. Television was not so much. Yes, we always kind of doubted some of these TV evangelists because of things that have happened in the past. They proved themselves untrustworthy men that were seeking after money rather than seeking to glorify God. But with the access to the internet, there are so many teachers out there. And some of these are very eloquent teachers and very capable teachers. This is the test. What are they doing with Jesus? What are they doing with Jesus' claim to be God himself? That's not a difficult question. There are things that are on the fringes, such as applications, that God gives us some latitude for application of biblical principles. But God does not give us room to decide who Jesus is. And so for anyone that denies that Jesus is the promised one, the Savior of the world, that God had promised after man's fall in the garden, that he is God come in the flesh. And you'll hear all kinds of varieties of this kind of thing, like, well, Jesus was a man and the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, and so then that departed from him before his crucifixion and he died as a man. All kinds of twisted ideas that make Jesus less than who the scriptures tell us that Jesus was. When you hear those kinds of things, you know that you can write that teacher off right away. You don't have to worry about what they're saying about all kinds of other things, because this is the simple test. What are they doing with Jesus? If they are making him less than God has revealed him to be, then you don't need to listen to anything else they have to say because they're false prophets. It says here, let's keep reading a little bit, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because this is what I want you to know. Here's our first point, the first thing that I want you to remember out of this chapter. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm not going to write it out all the way. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It can be frustrating. It can sometimes feel overwhelming when you realize the pervasiveness of deception. And it can make you feel like you're really in the minority. And it's like, how in the world can I compete? How can I stay on track when there's so much falsehood out there? We don't need to live simply on the defensive, brothers and sisters. We can be on the offensive because we have the truth, and we can have the victory. We can be secure in standing on the truth, because greater is He that is inside of us than he that is in the world. Last night I mentioned to you in chapter 3 and verse 8 is the centerpiece of this entire epistle of 1 John. When John says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And you know that Satan is a destroyer. He wants to destroy you not only physically, but he wants to start spiritually by robbing you of the birthright of knowing Jesus as your Savior and being an adopted child of God. He wants to steal that security from you. He wants to destroy you. And this becomes very evident in the physical world. God destroys men internally, first of all, and then the world around them becomes destroyed. And the effects of war are evident all over our world. Satan can only destroy. And you know what's happening in Yemen. You know what's happening in Ukraine, where they're actually just hitting buildings, people or not, preferably with people in, and just blowing it to smithereens. But that is the only power that Satan has. And I want to assure you of this. The only power that Satan has is to destroy. He does not have power to build up. And I mentioned this last night, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And the word is a different word, that destroying word. I like to try different stuff. I'm somewhat of a mad scientist, but I started monkeying around. I wanted to make some soap. And it's the most fascinating thing, this process of making soap. I did it because I wanted to make some soap out of beeswax and honey. Now, that's just very minor ingredients in the whole process. But something happens in the process of making soap, because you take a very strong alkali and you mix it with very strong fatty acids. And if you've taken chemistry class, you understand that when you mix alkali, strong alkalis with strong acids, you get a violent reaction. And I'm new at this, and I tried some things that maybe I shouldn't have done. Maybe we were sort of ill-advised. You do this outside because of the violence of the chemical reaction. But I thought, I'm going to make some soap that has a nice little colored swirl in here. And so in one batch of soap, I poured most of the soap into the mold, and I kept a very small portion out. And I went into the kitchen and stole some of my wife's food coloring. And I started putting blue food coloring into that very small portion of soap, liquid soap. And I put 10 drops in there of blue, that dark blue food color. You know how that can stain? And it's like, what in the world? I stirred that and there's nothing. 20 drops, nothing. 50 drops of blue food coloring in a very small portion. You know what that does to icing? Almost nothing. Because you know what happens here? When you're making soap, that soap actually has nothing remaining of the original elements in it. That chemical reaction actually breaks down. I understand that a chemical reaction actually breaks down the very molecules into separate atoms and reconstructs it into something else. And so no longer do you have animal fat or vegetable fat and a very strong alkali, but now you have something that's a totally different product. It's soap, and it can be beautiful, and it can be very useful. And so when the Bible tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, God is not making rubble. God is not making something useless. But God is breaking down what Satan has so utterly destroyed in the lives of humans and reconstructing something totally from the ground up into a new person. And that's why, part of why the scriptures tell us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan wants you to deceive you. He wants to break you down. He wants to break down your life. He wants to make ruins out of your life. But the one who is living in you can take those constituent elements of whatever it is that you bring to God, and he can take that and break that all down and make it into something useful and something beautiful. So here we go. The first thing about living in hostile territory I want you to remember is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't need to live in fear of deception when you're giving yourself over to the truth of God. Don't be gullible. You try the truth, and then the word that he uses there in verse 3 again is no. You can actually know the truth. So anyway, that's the first part. Let's talk about the second part of this chapter, where he talks about God being love. And so this is the entire rest of chapter 4. And I'm not sure how much of this I should read, but it sounds like things that we heard before. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." And he tells us this twice in chapter 4. This is the actual statement of our second thesis. God is not only light, there's no darkness in him, but God is love. And it's so important for us to be able to know that and rest in that. And so he reiterates some of the things he said about loving our brother and the evidence that gives. And then he goes on and he talks in verse 17. Well, let me back up here. There's a word that's used here numerous times, and the word is how many of you are perfect? Put your hands up. I want to see your hands clearly. Who is perfect? Perfect is a destination, isn't it? That's a settled place. But if I change that tense a little bit, and I would say, how many of you are being perfected? Now, how many of you could raise your hand? You see, we're on that journey. We haven't arrived at the destination, but we are on the journey. God is doing something to perfect us, to bring us to the place of perfection. And so we start out far from that place, but as God works in us, he's getting us closer to his likeness. And so in verse 12, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." It's made complete. It's like we're talking about making that full circle. We have received the love from God. Now we're sharing that love with other people. We've talked about that whole concept before. Now we get down to verse 17. Verse 16 tells us again that God is love. And verse 17, he talks about this perfection again. And our second thought we want to have here under living in hostile territory is a perfected love. A perfected love. God is doing something to perfect our love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So we talked about that the other night. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are bearing the image of Christ in this world. But the thing I want to end on this morning is what it talks about here in verse 18, where it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Now, some of that has to do with what we talked about the other night of standing face to face before God and trembling and knowing that I'm a weak human being, but having the confidence because I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus, and so I have a right to stand in his presence because I'm forgiven. But there is something else that I think speaks loudly to us here, and that's the whole concept of fear. Fear. And fear has no part in love. And I wonder, if you're perfectly honest with yourself, how many of you struggle with fears in your life? I believe we're living in end times. I believe it's closer than it's ever been before. and the things that we hear recorded in the scriptures about the last days and about the abundance of deception and about how Christians are going to be hated and about how wars are going to be prevalent and how suffering is so evident and on and on and on. How many of you does that give like an unsettled feeling? Would you be honest enough to admit that? Yeah. It doesn't feel good. And so the question comes up then that people ask, they actually put a voice to this question, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? You've heard that question before? Why is it that if God is good, and why is it that if we say that God is love, that bad things can happen? How can a God of love not watch over his people? I've heard things said like, if that is how your God treats his followers, then I want nothing to do with a God like that. Why would a God who calls people to follow him allow them to suffer and sometimes to die when he is perfectly capable of keeping you from any difficulty? That's a legitimate question. And we don't need to be afraid to face something like that head on. It doesn't have to be a niggling fear in the back of our mind like, I don't get it. I know the Bible says God is love, but why me? Why God? That's very real. And it's probably a part of every person's life. And so let's face it head on. And I believe the answer to the question is not found in why God allows suffering, but it is in a misunderstanding of what love is all about. For some reason, I think we begin to have the perception that love is a warm, soft, fuzzy feeling. And it's the comfortable being wrapped in arms where nothing can stir me, no ill winds can harm me, nothing bad comes my way. Do you follow what I'm saying? Is it easy to have a mentality like that? That's what love is. This is what we want to do for our children. We don't want to see our children suffer. We want to give our best. And if we can do anything to help keep our children from experiencing suffering, that's what we're going to do. That's what parents do, right? So why would God not do that for us? And the answer lies in this word here. That perfecting journey. And so that God needs to weed out the things that don't belong. And there needs to become a trust in God's love. And this comes by experience. And if all you ever experienced in this life was warm, comfortable, cozy things, how deep would your relationship be with God? You see, that's not the world we live in. We live in a world that's broken and full of pain and full of hurt. And God allows his people to experience those things. And the journey of each of your families is going to be very different. Some of you have lost a parent. Some of you know what it is to have health issues. And so there's struggles of all sorts that we face. And it's because God is accomplishing that perfecting of our understanding of his love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And if you've ever struggled with fear in your life, you know what that's like. It's not a life of rest. But when the mind is full of worry, tormenting, I can't sleep at nighttime, I can't rest during the day, what is God going to do? Will he rescue me? Will he answer my prayers? How many of you have ever escaped difficulty by worry? Has it worked for you? It doesn't work, does it? Why do we do it? It's because we haven't come to understand God's love. Maybe I can explain it like this a little bit before I close. When we lived in Grenada, our children were young. Cindy was just a few months old when we went there. Andrew was 3 years old when we went there. And it seems like our children were susceptible to some of the tropical diseases more than they would have been if we were living in the States with things that our families were more accustomed to. Anyway, it felt like our children got sick sometimes. And I do remember, maybe not accurately, my wife would have to, but these are my memories here of a time when Cindy was sick as a child. I'm guessing she was 2 years or younger. And she needed to get to the doctor. And I don't remember the details exactly why, but we had an Indian doctor in town. St. George's in the capital. We lived up country. And I'm assuming that at that point we did not have a vehicle other than the motorcycle that I was riding around. And so I took Cindy and went into town on the public bus. And Cindy was somewhat of a daddy's girl. And I loved that. But she trusted me. She wouldn't let any other men hold her except for my best friend Austin. Big burly black man. He loved her and she loved him. But she was a daddy's girl. And so she was so sick. And I remember her cradling her in my arms and taking her downtown to the doctor's office. And usually that's an unsettling thing for a child, to be with a stranger, a bit of fear, this person clad in white, typically inflicting pain. And how she sat on my lap. And part of it was because of how sick she was, but part of it was because of trust. And part of the doctor's diagnosis was that she got a shot. And my memories of that was that she didn't do the normal crying and thrashing around like a child would do. Ouch, that hurt. But I cradled her in my arms. She's not feeling good. She's got a shot. And she was at rest there in my arms. It almost made me cry, but it's a good memory because it was so precious, of complete trust and rest at a time when I feel so out of control. I'm sick. I'm hurting. But I'm resting in my dad's arms and I trust him. And I think that's what God wants to teach us. In a world that is so hostile towards Jesus and the message of the cross. He was a foreigner. Jesus came here into this world and it talks about he came and he loved us. He loved us first when we didn't even love him. Matter of fact, the world was hostile to him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus came into a hostile world. That's a picture of God's love. And not only that, he suffered and he died. Why would God allow that for his own son? Do you understand love? It's because God is accomplishing a much greater purpose. And he's looking beyond the present suffering to a greater goal and a final end. And so that's what God calls us to. He wants to perfect our love so that we understand, like he does, that temporary suffering is only temporary. But he has a greater goal. And he's perfecting our trust in him in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the pain, that I come to the place where I love him. And even though life may be difficult, I am happy to be cradled in his arms and at rest. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is torment. And so, my brothers and sisters, as you live in hostile territory, the two things that I want you to remember this morning from the scripture: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Life might be falling apart around you, but God is rebuilding you, making something beautiful. And there's a perfect love. God is using the hurts and the pains of this world to make you in his image. And we can rest in his care that he knows what's best. And he has a blessed final ending for us. And he will see us through. God bless you. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. and that it speaks to us and meets us where we're at. I want to thank you that you are a Heavenly Father that cares about us deeply. You have your best in mind, and so even in the midst of attempted deception, you have ways for us to be nestled in your truth and secure in that. And in the midst of hurts and pains in a broken world, people that don't love you and therefore don't love us, we know that you're at work in our lives, forming the image of Jesus and teaching us your love and how to trust. May we rest in that and be ever more confident in it as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.